Now we'll Shannon will be coming and bring us the message. So Father, we just want to thank you for Shannon, but just thank you for your Holy Spirit just moving in her life. And we ask too, Lord, that you'd move in our hearts and our minds, that we could understand the word you have for us today. And Lord, that we could just thank you for your presence, in Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, how's that? Mike, can you hear me? All right. All is well. Yes. Well, good morning, everyone. Well, this is we're in September already. Isn't that a little bit crazy? Where did the summer go? And of course, September means, how many of you are excited? How many of you already gone back to school? Oh, a few of us have already gone back to school. All right. Well, here is some corny school jokes. Why shouldn't you use a broken pencil? It's pointless. Okay, another corny joke. What do you call a pig that does karate?
Pork chop.
Pork chop, yes. Pork chop. A pork chop, I know, too corny. Oh, well. Anyway, what do you call an alligator that wears a vest? An investigator. Got it over there, I know. Corny jokes. That's something that I've been sharing with Maddie and Hannah. Well, they've been off at university the last few years. Our Hannah has graduated. She is now officially in the education system, a teacher. That's crazy. So she's busy doing that. So let's just take a moment. Let's pray as we start the new school year. Pray for our students and the teachers, our educators. And so, Father, as we stand in a country that freely educates children and adults, we just want to give you thanks and praise. Father, we pray for your wisdom to be in our schools, be upon our teachers. We pray for godly men and women to instruct our children. And Father, that the agenda of the enemy would not take over, but that your goodness and your wisdom will become an integral part of our school system. Father, we bless the children, the students as they go, the college students, even though I said that it was free for them, it's not. Father, I pray for even provision in that for them. As they are educated, I pray that their hearts will be for you, God, and that all that they learn becomes a glorious thing unto you. Father, that as they become equipped to do the things that you've called them to do, that again, they'll take it into a world and bless you and bless the world with what they learn. Again, Father, we want you glorified in all that is done and said. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's so weird for me. For the first time, I've transitioned from an academic calendar to a scholastic calendar to a yearly calendar. So for those of you who don't know what that means, it's normally my year calendar starts in August. And it's gone over. Well, this year I realized I really needed to start in January. It's just bizarre. Can I say that? Because I've always operated on what are the kids doing, you know, their calendar, their schedule. How many of us know that we really do operate by the school schedule? That's what happens. And it's a little crazy. But anyhow, so I want to just bless all of you students. How many of you are college students here? Any college students? No, well, again, we're good with that. This morning, we're venturing into something new this morning. I guess I need to find my clicker here. And the title of my message is The Awe of God Versus the Pride of Man. And you'll see down there it says part one. I don't think we're going to cover everything this morning. In fact, I know we're not. And we're going to continue on. But this morning we're kind of going to set a foundation for where we're going with this. And our first scripture this morning is from Proverbs. And we quoted, Scott quoted in prayer this morning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge of the Holy One. There's something missing there. It's the beginning of wisdom. The word wisdom is gone. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the beginning of wisdom, isn't that interesting? That's okay because I did a cut and paste. Anyhow, it doesn't matter. The Amplified Version puts it this way. The reverent fear of the Lord, that is worshiping him and regarding him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of wisdom. It is the starting point and its essence. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding and spiritual insight. There's a lot of words there. When we look at the word fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That word fear, we look at that word fear and that can't be meaning fear. It must mean something different in the translation. But when you go in there and you do a word search and you do a word study on that word fear, guess what it means? Fear. Yeah. Where's that? He's got it. They got it there. It means fear. It means terror. It means fearing. It means awesome or terrifying. An object that causes fear. The fear of God, respect, reverence, piety, to revere, to cause astonishment and awe, to be held in awe. How do we take that word and understand the awe of God in this? And the fear, what are you talking about, God? Fear. Well, go to King Solomon. How many have read anything about King Solomon in the Bible? Well, we know the story of King Solomon. He was a young man called to be king at your age, about 14, they figure. About 14, yeah, 14, 15. He was young. Close enough. Young, right? How would you like to be called king? Have to rule over all these people. Well, Solomon realized it's a pretty terrifying thing. And he did something. He said, God, I need wisdom. And God said to him, because he was a wise young man, because you ask for wisdom, I'm going to give it to you, and fame and wealth and everything else. You get it all. And so we know that Solomon is known as the wisest king. But you know what? As Solomon grew up and his intelligence, as he began to understand all of creation, how things worked, something else happened in Solomon's heart. And he became a bit prideful. Kind of knew everything. And he started turning his back on God, not listening to him, not seeking his face, understanding, just trusting in his own wisdom. Well, there came a point in Solomon's life where he became really depressed and very despondent. And he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. Anybody ever sat down and read through Ecclesiastes? I can see thousands of hands raised. No. We're kind of like, you kind of get into it and you just go, oh man, this is depressing. Let me read to you verse 2, chapter 1. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You think he was a little despondent and depressed? He pours out his heart in this book of where he's at, the pain that he's in, the woe that he has. And then at the last of the book, chapter 12, verse 13, he says this. Now all has been heard. In other words, he's poured it all out. Here's the conclusion to the matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. This is kind of the root of what we just read in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wisest man ever born says, look, fear God. Everything else is meaningless without this. This is where wisdom starts, is to fear God. And how do we explain this fear, both these words awesome and terrifying? Well, the last, very last verse in Ecclesiastes 12 says this, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. It's a little terrifying when we read that, doesn't it? As believers in Jesus, we have received this glorious salvation through him. And many of us have, if I can put it this way, have maybe forgotten or maybe have never considered the holiness of God. We came to the Lord because we wanted to go to heaven. But nobody really talks a lot about hell. We want to experience God, but we forget, or sometimes just don't pay attention to, the sinner or the sinfulness. And remember, I'm laying a foundation here this morning. Holiness, excited reverence, vulnerability, sacredness, pure from all carnality, chaste, modest, pure from every fault, immaculate and clean. That is God. Now, I'm going to give you a little illustration here. I want you to think about, it's harvest time, right? How many of you have ever gone out into the garden, spent a day out there, picking weeds and, checking the vegetables, hilling the potatoes, maybe it's time to pick the carrots or pick the peas. And I want you to, just for a moment, if you don't have a garden, say you've gone to a friend's garden, and that's what you do. You spent the day out there. And when you're done, you're ready to go into your friend's house. And when you get there to the door, this is what you see. An immaculately white carpet room full of white, and you're standing at the door. Now, here's my question. Do you just go into your friend's house? Or do you stop? Most of us would stop. I'm going to be honest, we're kind of afraid to go in. We know what we look like. And if you have shoes on, well, even if you take your shoes off, I don't know about you, but I have never done gardening with shoes and socks on and been able to take my shoes off and think my feet were clean. In fact, I would say that they're even dirtier than if I just was barefoot. But we recognize that there's no way I can go into something so pure and pristine with such dirty feet. If we think about God and his purity, his holiness, and our dirty feet, we recognize we can't just go in. We're kind of afraid to. His holiness, his purity, reveals our unsaved nature. His moral laws, you could say the Ten Commandments, reveal our unclean hearts and our fallen sin nature. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, sometimes we really underplay the horridness of sin. Dirty feet on a white car is even mild compared to the horridness of sin. God is a loving and forgiving and merciful God. And sin? Well, Jesus took care of it, right? And though that statement is true, Jesus took care of sin. Sometimes our prideful hearts, a prideful heart of man, doesn't recognize what we really have been saved from. A friend of mine shared with me this a while ago about someone she was very close to and very dear to her, who shared with her that he believed in God, but he didn't believe in hell. His reasoning went like this. If God is love, then there is no way he's going to condemn anyone to hell, because that's just not love. And you know, we can sit here and think about that. That's pretty logical thinking. However, it's flawed. It's flawed in that, first of all, it's based in the pride that we know better than God what love is. And second, it misses the full character of God, because along with God being loving, merciful, and holy, he's also just. He's a just God. And in Psalms 17:11 and Thessalonians 2, and I'm sorry that Hebrews kind of went around the bend there, all talk about he's the judge of all. He is the just judge of all. So when we stand and we think about this question, how could a God who loves send anyone to hell? The real question should be this, is how can a holy, just God allow anyone into the kingdom of heaven? The pride of man gets us to a place where we try to contain God in this nice little box over here that says God is love and he is forgiving and he's merciful and I will worship him here, but over here in my life, I will still be my own God. And it loses focus on the reality of who God is in exchange for who we want him to be. God is loving. God is forgiving. God is merciful. But he's also holy and righteous. A holy, righteous judge who hates sin. And let me say it again. He hates sin. I didn't say he hated the sinner. He hates sin. And there is a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin, there's a penalty. You see, God takes absolute seriously sin, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we, this will date me. Sometimes we mamby-pamby it. It's just a little lie. It's just a little exaggeration. Everybody else is doing it. Why can't I live with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? That's the way the world does it. You see, God's over here, and I'm going to live here. I don't read in the Bible where it directly says I can't do that. God hates sins, and the wages of sin is death. And God is deadly serious about dealing with sin. Now, I know there is this saying that you can't scare anyone into heaven. That's true. We shouldn't be doing that. But I want to share with you an illustration that'll help us understand why we need to see sin for what it is, and that Jesus is the answer. There's a fellow I watch every now and again on YouTube, and I apologize. Today, my mind went blank. His first name is Ray, and I can't think of his second name. And he goes out and evangelizes, and I love, and he videotapes it and shares with people on the street. And he, there it is, Ray Comfort, yes. And he has this little illustration, so I'm giving him credit for it. And he gives this illustration to somebody, and this is what I want to say what we're doing this morning. He says, a man goes to see the doctor for his yearly checkup, and he feels just fine. Doctor does all his testing and x-rays and that, and he sees a progressive disease on the x-rays that is going to take this man's life. But he also has the cure for it. So when the doctor goes in to talk to this man, what does he do? Does he show him the x-ray or does he show him the cure? What does he show first? And why does he show the x-ray first? So he understands how sick he is. He went in, he's feeling fine. When we think about looking at sin, and not that we want to focus there, but understand, we need to understand how sick, how diseased we are from sin before we'll take hold of the cure. Jesus did that. He wanted to reveal to us what was going on in our hearts. He did that on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, if you want to go there. He says this, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I'm going to tell you, if you even have contempt for your brother or sister, it's the same thing. You carry murder in your heart. If you lust after another, he uses woman, but in this day and age, we have women who lust after men. It's the same. You've already committed adultery in your heart. Again, premarital sex and living together. How about divorce? Oh, man. Wow, this is going to hit home. He says, if you divorce somebody, unless they've been unfaithful to you, sexually unfaithful to you, you're causing them to commit adultery. How many of us remember reading that? Or is that one of those places we just kind of hop over? Ever lied? How about a little exaggeration? How about an exaggeration that makes you get the other person to think your way so that they think you're right and what you're saying is true? God hates that, folks. It's sin. Ever stolen? Ever cheated something out of somebody, from someone? Ever gotten a little too much change back and just pocketed it? How about, have you ever spoken badly about your parents? Hello, kids. Nah, you're right. What Jesus is trying to do and what I'm sharing, I think, here this morning is the reality of where we all are or have been. That sin is hated by God. Now, I'm not going to get into this morning why, but he hates sin because sin comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we have no idea about that little white lie that we try to say that the ripple effects. Someone comes and murders somebody. Is it just the person who's been murdered that is in pain? Or, well, they're not anymore. Or is it the family and the friends of that and the ripple effects and the anger now that gets stirred up and the demand for justice and things, and I'm going to take it into my own hands, and then we can see where it just gets carried away, right? We hear about a terrible, tragic thing that happens to a young child, and in disbelief and in our hearts, we rise up and say, and we call it righteous indignation, which it is. Do not hurt one of my little ones. But it can also lead to sin if we let it. Sin is ugly, it's horrid, and it causes such chaos, and we live in a world where we've seen the results of it, and we see the results of it. First Corinthians chapter 6. Instead, you, and this is Paul talking to believers, You cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkard, nor slanderer, nor swindler will inherit the kingdom of God. There's more to that, but we'll get to it in just a minute. In Matthew, this is Jesus speaking. Do not be afraid of those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be killed or be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body. Do you notice the word "the one"? The capital is talking about God. And where? In hell. Hell is real. Now, as we're sitting here all feeling depressed and yucky and because we all know we fall somewhere in that those categories. Let's look back at Proverbs 9:10. Haha, we have the right one here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're going to go to Exodus here. People of Israel have come out of Egypt. Moses is leading him. And says, now all the people witnessed the thundering and lightning and flashing and the sounds of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear you. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Moses says, do not be afraid, but this fear that goes before us. I want us to think about that for a minute. What had the Israelites experienced? When they were in Egypt, they saw God come against the prideful Pharaoh who wouldn't let the people go with plagues, but they weren't affected. And even when it came to the last plague, the death of the firstborn, he showed them what to do, in which the Passover celebration was the first. Lord leads them out through the Red Sea. And they get to the other side and they see the Egyptian army coming after them. And they scream, oh, you just brought us out into the desert to die. As the army starts coming across. But you see, God had held the army at bay with that pillar of fire, right? The fear of the Lord going before them. And then he lifted and let them come into the ocean and then let the ocean come over. See, the Lord has destroyed our enemies. He has destroyed our enemies. And then he led them by night with the pillar, and by day he covered them over with the cloud so the desert could not scorch them. The people of God, these are the ones he says, I want you to be my people and I'll be your God. But they were too afraid. And they wanted to stand off. So what's going on here? Why is it they're afraid of God? And I'm going to say it's a spirit of fear. You see, a spirit of fear will taunt someone who has something to hide. They were afraid of God. They were scared of God because of what their own hearts are. They're going to, if he's going to do that to the Egyptians, what's stopping him from doing that to me? Because in our hearts, we know who we are. It's a spirit of fear. Now, I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Remember, we talked about, you know, all of those horrid things that are sin. But 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, we don't have to be afraid. Moses understood something he could go into. He didn't have to be afraid because of the Lord, because he knew God. Whereas the people were afraid and ashamed and hiding, they had a spirit of fear and trembled before the Lord. We have been washed by the blood of Jesus. We have been sanctified. We have been justified and walk in the Spirit of God. In 1 Timothy 1, I think it's verse 7, it says, I've not given you a spirit of, but of power, love. And the wisdom that we get by fearing the Lord is this. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. I have nothing to hide from. He knows everything. I do not have to fear the Lord. And that fear of being separated from him. You see, we could draw close. The people were invited to come and draw close to the Lord. But they were afraid. But you have been, you who received Jesus and believed on him, have been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. And those are past tense. It's a done deal as a believer who's received. I want to give you a little illustration here from my life. You know, I remember walking through Westmount. I lived in St. Albert, and the closest department store was, we had to go to Edmonton to Westmount. And as a little girl, at Christmas time, the crowds of people that were in that store, walking up and down the mall, it's a different thing. And imagine, you know, you're 6 or 8 years old, and everybody's above you, and it's crowded. And man, I hung on to my mama's hand. Because it's a little bit intimidating. And when I was holding on to her hand, and when I was close to her, I felt safe. I knew I wasn't going to get lost. I knew where she was, and she knew where I was. And it was, you know, there was, I wanted to be close to her. That's where I felt safe. That's where I had peace. Well, one of the times we're walking through the mall, don't I get bumped, and it was a crowded day. And in a way that I had to let go of my mom's hand. Well, I became fearful and desperate to find her and get back to her. And I was walking as fast as I could, looking up, trying to see. And there was a lady ahead of me. There it is. There she is. She has the same scarf on her head. That's my mama. And I pushed my way through, and I grabbed a hold of her hand. And the minute I touched that hand, I knew it wasn't my mom. And then just then, my mom comes up behind me and, you know, gets a hold of me. And relief. I'm found. I'm with my mom. I don't want to lose connection with my mom. And I give that illustration as talking about the fear of the Lord for believers. It's not the fear of sin that we have been saved from, but we recognize how can an awesome God, creator of all things, so pure and so holy, even consider me when I know where I've been, what I've done, what I've thought. And it's only the pride of man, and we're going to get more into that next week, that keeps us from walking there. And I don't want to get into next week's message. The fear of the Lord that we experience now is the fear of being separated from him. As a believer, we don't want to be separate. We want to take a hold of the Father's hand and never let go. We want to take a hold of Jesus' hand and never let go. And our fear is that I never want to be separated from you. You know what Jesus said? No one can take you from my hands. You can't even be bumped out of it by a big crowd of people. But our desire to be close to him, that's where we feel safe and saved. And loved. That's where the comfort is. That's where the protection is. He is And my greatest fear is to be separated from him, if I could say it that way. But also recognizing what he has done. What he has done for me. What he has done for us. And I think of this holding a hand, and I think of Jesus saying, unless you become like little children, that fear of being lost without him, you can't receive the kingdom. That's just my little take on that. Lord, it means something different to me now when I look at it this way. That little child that is afraid to be separated from their parent, as a little child of God, afraid to be separated from Papa, Abba. We look again and we say, how can an awesome God care so much for each of us, care so much for me, that you would send his only son, Jesus, to die for my sins, to pay the price. He's a just judge that says those sins need to be paid for. And we can stand before that just judge now, knowing what Jesus did. Stand before him saying, with all humility, I am righteous because of what Jesus did. I am justified because of what Jesus did. I am sanctified because of what Jesus did. I am set free from the spirit of fear. That fears the Lord, is afraid, is scared of him. And come to a place where I am afraid to not be with him, if I can put it that way. And that is just the beginning of wisdom. It's to fear the Lord. In that way, to recognize. As we look at where we were and what God has done through Jesus, doesn't that sense of awe start to rise up in you? As a believer in Jesus Christ, we've been called into the family of God. We're called his children. The one who created all things would care for you and me in such a way that he goes before us and he comes behind us and he comes along all side, around all sides of us. He walks with us. And he sent his son that cured my diseased life. See, I am no longer a sinner. Saved by grace. I was a sinner and I was saved by grace, but now what he's done now is amazing. You see, I'm white carpet ready. He washed us clean. That's what 1 Corinthians 6:11 said there. He's washed you clean. You couldn't do it yourself. I don't care how good you got with the garden hose. What Jesus did, cleansed us from all unrighteousness, all sin. I don't know about you, but that stirs an awe in my heart. Oh, Lord. And why? Because he does love us and he does care for us. Well, there's more to come. We're going to conclude, I think, this week. Maybe Rebecca, for some reason, I can't get it to move ahead. Oh, maybe I can now. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart and consider what great things he has done for you. And again, as you think about that, fear the Lord. If we're scared, I know as a little kid I used to say, a scared. That's a spirit that is not of God, for he has not given us a spirit of fear. But the fear of the Lord that brings us to wisdom is to recognize who he is, how he feels about sin, and what he's done to remove it from our lives. And his name is Jesus. And he's the cure. This morning, I don't know. We've got visitors here, and I don't know who knows the Lord, who's ever received the Lord or taken that opportunity to invite him in his life. And maybe you're recognizing this morning that in your heart, the x-ray shows you're diseased, and you need to take hold of that cure. Jesus is going to remove it. And if that's you, I want to give you that opportunity. And it's so simple. You see, God put us here and put us in a garden, and it was never his intention for man to live as he does today. But as you've heard, we've sinned. We fell away. Even Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid from God. They were afraid. But God said, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to restore this. And he did. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe in him would be saved. And the word says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God sent him, you shall be saved. It's as simple as that and as awesome as that. So this morning, I just ask that we're all going to bow our heads. And as I pray, if that's your heart this morning, just share it with the Lord. He hears. But then I'm going to tell you to do one more thing. And that is share it with somebody else that what you've done. Because that cements it. You confess. You speak it to somebody else and it cements it for you. Because I'll tell you what, the enemy and your own thinking will get outside the doors and will do something like this. Ah, you didn't really mean it. Ah, you were just, don't let that happen. So let's pray. Father, we come before you and we bow our hearts before an awesome God. We thank you that you are just and that you did take care of the sin issue through Jesus, our sin issue. So Lord, we just come before you and humbly say, and for those of us who've never invited you to be a part of our lives or need to just invite you back in, we do that now. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Forgive me for all the sin I've committed. And I thank you that by your blood, by the thing you did on the cross, I am set free from this. And by faith, I just accept what you've done for me. Now, Father, as we conclude this part of this message, help us understand even greater how awesome you are, that we might be humble before an amazing God. As we go this week, I just pray a blessing on every person here. Every person here to just grab hold of your hand, press in close like a little child, and feel the security and love they have in you. And I ask this now in your precious name, Jesus. And all the people said, amen, amen.